In these series of lessons concerning the plumb line and the priesthood, there's one very important aspect that we've covered many times here, but I want to hit it directly rather than adding it with another message. I want to dwell this message, and I hope we can get through all this today. I could multiply pages of verses to say the same thing, but I'm going to show you enough, hopefully, that any unbiased mind, the Israelite in whom is no guile, as we spoke about, is going to be able to see what God's Word says on this topic. Perpetual justification by one step of faith, or continued justification based on continued steps of faithfulness. Now, most of Christendom, what you're going to hear on the radios, what you're going to get in the bookstores and the commentaries, are going to say what this next slide says. Okay, next slide. This is Emory Bancroft, Bancroft's theology. Since the ground of justification is only Christ, to whom we are united by faith, the justified person has peace, and what that means is unconditional security. If it were anything in ourselves, our peace or our security must needs be proportioned to our holiness, our obedience. But since justification is an instantaneous act of God, complete at the moment of the sinner's first believing, it has no degrees. Justification is instantaneous, complete, and final. This is what Christendom believes to a large degree. Everyone who believes once saved, always saved. Everyone who throws out this, well, it's by grace, not works. Everyone who says all that are basing it on this theological issue. Some of them go farther back to predestination, but those who believe in predestination also tout this as well. And we're not dealing with predestination, but we are going to deal with this one topic. Is our justification by faith? We believe that. But is it perpetual justification by one act of faith, the first step of faith? Or is it continued justification by continual steps of faith, which is called faithfulness? Okay. Next slide. Charles Stanley, who's the head of the Southern Baptist Convention, very prominent radio preacher, in his book on eternal security, says a lot of crazy things, but this is one of them. Okay. If one takes seriously the original context, and the original context of Hebrews 6 is the fact that some of the people that Paul is writing to, through the Holy Spirit, his senses are going to become dull of hearing because he's talking about who Melchizedek was. And most Christians are only concerned about their spiritual massage, making them feel good, making them feel loved. They don't care about Melchizedek. OK. And so Paul knows how people are, and he rebukes them for the likelihood of being dull of hearing and where that could lead. All right. So that's the context. But he says here, this solemn warning in Hebrews 6 in no way threatens the security of the believer. Now, if you know Hebrews 6, we're actually going to read some of that later. But it's a very solemn warning. Mm-hmm. Actually, he says, it's evidence for the believer's security. If a Jew, a Jewish believer, by the way, who was awaiting the coming of the Messiah, could find salvation through Christ and then walk away from him without the threat of losing his or her salvation, what do the rest of us have to fear? No other group had more revelation concerning the coming of the Messiah. Their whole culture was centered on God's law and his promises about ultimate salvation from sin. For a Jew to come face to face with the claims of Christ and to accept them for a while and then walk away seems unforgivable. But our ways are not his ways, and it's a good thing they aren't. The writer of Hebrews offers a serious warning. It is a dangerous thing for a believer to turn his back on Christ. To do so is to run the risk of drifting beyond the point of return. Not a return to salvation, but a return to fellowship with the Savior. So you can have salvation and you pass the point of return and fellowship with the Savior. Really? Amazing, isn't it? But where does that come from? That comes back from this foundational thought that you are perpetually justified by one act of faith, the first step of faith. And after that, if you have no other faith, you're still going to be saved. That's what Christendom believes. OK, next slide. Curtis Hudson, the Sword of the Lord publishers. He's gone now. But in his book, Salvation Crystal Clear, which way back there when we were Baptists, my wife bought this book for her father, hoping it would help him. I grew up with this nonsense and know very well what these people believe, okay? So here's an illustration from Curtis Hudson. You say, where do these yo-yos get this stuff? Perpetual justification by one act of faith. That's where they get it. They got it from Bancroft's theology or Thiessen's theology or some other Baptist or ecumenical or just typical theology book. Hodge, you name it, okay? Whatever theology book you want to go to. It is one thing to trust Christ, Jesus Christ as Savior, and quite another to surrender one's life to the Lord. There is such a thing as a dedicated Christian life, and there are carnal Christians, according to 1 Corinthians 3, who have never yielded their lives to Christ, and that's a lie, because 1 Corinthians 3 doesn't teach that. The yielding of one's life, or making Jesus Lord of one's life, is not a requirement for salvation. That is lordship salvation and a perversion of the gospel, their false gospel. Suppose I'm going to jump from a burning building into a net held by four men. A mechanic is holding one corner of the net, a dentist one corner, an airplane pilot one corner, and an insurance salesman the other corner. I'm going to trust them to catch me. Someone could say, believe on Dr. Domansky, the dentist, and thou shalt be saved. But that doesn't mean I have to let him pull all my teeth in order to get saved. It simply means that I'm going to have to trust him to catch me in the net. Someone else could say, believe on Mr. Smith, the insurance salesman, and thou shalt be saved. But that doesn't mean I have to buy my insurance from Mr. Smith to be saved. It simply means I must trust him to hold that net for me. When the Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, it doesn't mean you have to make him Lord of your life. It's funny, it says believe on the Lord. Believe on the Lord, but you don't have to make him Lord. That's stupidity. You know what I've noticed? I've seen this in a lot of situations through my years. When you reject light, you are in danger of contracting a spirit. Mm-hmm. A spirit of blindness. The Bible talks about this. Mm-hmm. These spirits, when you don't use your discernment properly to find God, you lose that discernment and you get a spirit, and that spirit makes you stupid. And it's amazing how people professing themselves wise, to be wise, they become fools. How's that happen? It's a spirit. They contract a spirit that leads their mind astray into things that we look at and we say, why can't you figure that out? Can't you see that this is wrong? What's the matter with you? They have a spirit, and that's scary. It's not just simply, well, I got a brain, I can think. No, there are spirits. The Holy Ghost is either illuminating you, or the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience is making you stupid. It happened in Israel. They lost the wisdom of their wise men. Why? It was a spiritual matter. So, beware. Beware. All right. Justification. By one act of faith or continued faithfulness. Now, your initial reaction likely when I say salvation by faithfulness is like, oh, that kind of bothers me. Because we've heard of salvation by faith, salvation by faith, salvation by faith. And the idea of faithfulness smacks of salvation by works. It sounds a little too close because of the way people are indoctrinated. All right. But I'm going to show you the Bible uses the idea of faithfulness, continued faith, your justification based not on one act of faith, but on a continual justification based on a continual faithfulness. OK, so follow me closely. Let the Bible define the terms. Salvation by works is you earning your own justification in God's court. It's a forensic justification. God's court says he didn't break the law. He has perfect performance. Or God's court says, hey, look, this guy already atoned for his own sins. We don't have any charge against him. Neither one of those are even possible to a human being. Right. You are born in banishment from God through original sin. Not that you're guilty of Adam's sin, but you receive the consequences of Adam's sin. There's a difference. Yes. All right. So salvation by works are only those two things. Either you have perfect performance and the courtroom of God justifies you and it acquits you. OK, this guy never broke the law, or you have somehow atoned for your own sin and God's courtroom cannot condemn you. The law cannot condemn you. You've already paid your debt somehow. Those two are the only way you'll be saved by works according to God's biblical definitions. Right. And I will show you that in Romans 4, where it says he that worketh, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. All right? And that settles the matter. But salvation by faith means that we can't pay for our own sin. We can't make atonement. We don't have a perfect record. So we have to look to God and His grace and what He has provided. He's provided salvation. And we have to embrace that. But are we perpetually justified by that first step of accepting Christ, by that first step of faith, by praying the sinner's prayer? Or does Christ's justification program apply to us as we walk by faith, as we are faithful, as we take steps of faith? And as long as we keep taking those steps of faith, we maintain justification before God. Is that the way it is? Well, let's see what the Word of God says. Romans 4, slide number 4. Okay, what is the basis? What is the basis the apostles went to for this idea of justification by faith? For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the first time that concept is it's expressly stated in the Scripture. That's why the apostle goes back to it. It's called the law of first mention, okay? The first time a concept is mentioned, you need to look at that concept, where it's mentioned the first time, look at the context, and that helps you to know how it's used throughout the Scripture. All right? That's a very important principle of Bible interpretation. Now verse 18 in Romans 4 goes on to say about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which is spoken. So shall thy seed be. Referring back to Genesis 15, he's 85 years old. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb in Genesis 17, 99 years old. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. This is justification by grace through faith. Abraham didn't have perfect performance. He didn't atone for his sin. What did he do? He believed in the Lord. Okay? What does that mean? We're going to find out. Did he just, you know, we in Bible college, in a Baptist Bible college, the big question was, so when did Abraham get saved? Because the Bible uses many, all the steps of faith that we see in the Old Testament, every single one of those is referred to as an example of justification by faith in the New Testament. So which one was it? Okay, well, let's go on. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, pay attention, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it, the same it that was, the same it in Abraham's life has to be the same it in our life, okay? To whom it should be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up the Lord Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Justification means given a righteous standing. All right? And that can come in different ways. We're going to see that. But I want you to notice quickly that Genesis 15:6 is God's idea of justification by faith. That's what I want to know. I don't care what Bancroft thinks, or Thiessen, or Hodge, or anybody else. I don't care what they thought about justification by faith. I want to know what God thought about justification by faith. So we're going to go back and get it from the beginning. But first, notice it says he was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Those two are necessary. We're going to get into that probably more next week. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's two different aspects there. Okay. And so we'll get into more of that later. Next slide. Let's go back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Abraham is 75 years old. We want to know, is this, he believed in the Lord. Is this perpetual justification by one act of faith or continued justification by continued steps of faith? That's what we want to know. Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And notice, remember this phrase. It's going to show up here in a little bit, and we're going to see that there's significance in this phrase. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He obeyed. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Here's a step of faith. Okay? I want you to know that every single one of these are referred to directly as a description, as a basis for Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Okay? In the New Testament. Next, Genesis 15:5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Okay, was God now his Lord? He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him. Was God now his Lord? This is lordship salvation, right? 85 years old. Genesis 17:19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. My covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. He's 99 years old, and at this time, Abraham and his household get circumcised. Okay, that's significant. We'll see that come up later. So, Isaac is born. Abraham is 100 years old. 30 years later, next slide, in Genesis 22, 30 years later, approximately, we don't know the exact time, we believe it's approximately 30 years, so Abraham would then be 130, and Isaac would be 30, right? Approximately. So he goes to Mount Moriah, it's a 3-day journey, and Isaac asks, Father, we're going up here to make an offer, to offer to the Lord. We have the wood and stuff, but where's the lamb? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, Mount Moriah, the very same place where Jesus was crucified. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar of the wood. Upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed, this is that phrase again that we saw back in Genesis 12, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. What if he hadn't obeyed this time? He'd made plenty of steps prior to being 130 years old. He started when he was 75. He'd been following by faith since he was 75, all the way up till he was 130. Didn't God figure it out by that time? Yes, he figured it out. But there are progression. There's progression in faith. And you can stop walking by faith. Okay? So we have from Abraham. Abraham died at 175. He started believing in God. You know that. That may not be correct. All of a sudden, 147 came to my mind. I think it was 175. Anyways, don't mark me down on that. I have to check that out. But if it was 175, which I think it may have been, we have 100 years of recorded faith from 75 to 175. Okay? 100 years of recorded steps of faith, and all of those steps of faith are referred to, Hebrews 11, James, Romans, you name it, all referred to individually, separately, and accumulatively as showing Abraham believed God and was imputed to him for righteousness. According to these Baptists and these eternal security people, they should only refer to when he was 85. And when he left Ur of the Chaldeans, at 75, that wouldn't even count because it doesn't say that he imputed it to him for righteousness until he was 85. But the fact is, the New Testament reveals to us that God, every single step of faith was imputed to him for righteousness.
Right.
His justification was maintained by each step of faith. If he had stopped stepping by faith and started stepping in unbelief, his justification would have ended.
Right.
Okay? So when you understand the mechanics of salvation, you cannot believe in this unconditional eternal security nonsense. Next slide. Now, here's something I want you to notice. Notice the blue. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And look at Galatians. Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, obviously the same faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What gospel did Abraham believe? He believed that the Messiah would come through his lineage and it would be the salvation of all nations through him. Okay? That was the gospel that was preached to Abraham. He says it right here. Preach the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith, whatever the heathen, Israelites, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We enter into that blessing the same way Abraham entered into that blessing.
Right.
It's the same it, okay? It was imputed to Abraham. It will be imputed to us likewise. It's the same it. And with Abraham, it was not just one step of faith, but the Bible says faithful.
Right.
All right? 100 years of faithfulness, and we say Abraham believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So, when did Abraham and Isaac believe the gospel? At 75? At 100? At 130? Later on in Genesis 26, we'll read that in a minute. Isaac is 85 now, 10 years after Abraham's death, and we find that he said that in your seed, all nations will be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my statutes and my judgments, my charge, and so forth. Okay? So Abraham was a figurehead of this concept of justification by faith. And so every apostolic reference to justification by faith refers back to Abraham. Genesis 18, God said it for the first time. This is the way it's going to be. And they were to understand that every step of faith after that was a fulfillment of that principle.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes back to Genesis 12 when he was 75. That was also a fulfillment of that principle. And we're going to see that. Okay? Continued justification by a continued faith. Next slide. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and, listen, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Justification by faith. That's how Noah became heir of that principle, that justification by faith. Now, following that same exact train of thought, the next verse says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. This is Genesis 12, 75 years old. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. The heirs with him of the same promises. This is 75 to 175. Okay? That was a life of faith. That was faithfulness, right? According to Galatians. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for the promised kingdom of God, as we've talked about before. Through faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith. What does that matter if their justification was based on that first step? It matters. The point being that you've got to start believing and you've got to keep believing and believing and believing and believing and die in faith if you want faith imputed for righteousness. If you want to be justified by faith. Okay, that's the point. They hadn't received the promises of the kingdom, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. By faith, same concept. Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Now, understand, we're talking about becoming heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Okay? Is that in our first step of faith, even if there's unbelief from there on? Or is it maintained by step after step after step after step of faith? It's obvious what the Bible teaches, but I'm going to drive it home a little harder because I want you to understand that every example, all the examples in the New Testament of salvation by faith is Old Testament obedience.
Right.
Old Testament faithfulness. Check it out. Okay? Check it out. Now, here in James, we come again. Next slide. So, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Why? Because it's not one act of faith. It's not one step of faith that saves you. It is a life of faith. Faith never produces disobedience.
Right.
Faith always produces obedience.
Yes.
Unbelief is what produces disobedience. Right. So there may be some of both in your life because, like Nathan said, the sin of unbelief is in your life. You're trying to improve your faith. It's like Abraham. You got to keep walking by faith until your faith grows and grows and grows. Until you can be a man of faith like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. They became greater men of faith, but they kept taking steps, all right? Notice I say the word steps because you're going to see that here before long. So, it says here, faith that works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works of faith? That's what he's talking about. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, seest thou how faith wrought with his actions, his obedience, and by his obedience was faith made complete. All right? And the scripture was fulfilled. Hold it. The scripture when he was 85 was fulfilled when he was 130. We're talking about when he offered Isaac on the altar. He's 130. That scripture was spoken back in Genesis 18. He's 85 years old. In Hebrews 11, he starts talking about Genesis 12, when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. That was even before that scripture was spoken in Genesis 18. All right? But here we're talking about the scripture was fulfilled, which saith Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. I thought it was fulfilled in Genesis 18. What's it doing getting fulfilled in Genesis 22? It was fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled until he died in faith. That's why. Okay? Now, Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Because Abraham exhibited. He was the example of salvation by grace through faith. And if we come into that same faith, we're going to be faithful too. That makes sense? I mean, that's pretty basic, isn't it? Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything. That means the practice of Judaism, nor Gentilism. That's not what matters. But faith that worketh by love. Paul and James were 100% in agreement. Faith without works is dead. Faith that worketh by love. Genesis 26:4, this is where God speaks to Isaac 10 years after Abraham's death. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. That's the gospel, remember. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. One time? Or over and over and over and over and over. It was a life of faith. Next slide. Hebrews 3:4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, all of God's house, as a servant, for testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose household, the Bible says house, but we're talking about people, not a building. Whose household are we if we hold the confidence, faith, the word hypostasis, all right? And the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Can anything be clearer?
No.
Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Hold it, hold it. There was a day 20 years ago. Yeah, you go knock on doors. Talk to people about something. Oh, I did that 20 years ago. The Bible says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. What does that matter? Because today matters.
Right.
You could have prayed that prayer. I got baptized 30 years ago. Today matters. Are you walking by faith today? And so when I talk to people, I say, would you consider yourself today a follower of Jesus Christ? Oh, we go to this. That's not what I'm talking about. Oh, I got saved. No, that's not what I'm talking about. What about today? Okay, that's the point being made here. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, after step after step after step of unbelief, instead of step after step after step of faith, we had step after step after step of unbelief. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That could not be if they were perpetually justified by one act of faith. God couldn't do that. God's kind of overbearing. Well, I signed the contract. Nothing I can do about it now. That's what Curtis Hudson thought. That's what Bancroft thought. That's what Charles Stanley thought. They shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Why do you have to take heed? These warnings here, he said, they were serious warnings, but if they, you know, if those people aren't in danger of losing their salvation, what do the rest of us have to fear? Paul says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That means you started stepping by faith, you are with the living God. But if you start walking in unbelief, you are departing from the living God. All right? Why? But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ ultimately if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That word confidence is the word hypostasis. In Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the hypostasis, the confidence of things hoped for. And William Tyndale has a beautiful translation of it. Faith is a sure confidence of things hoped for, a certainty of things not seen. Beautiful translation of that verse. Very accurate. Next slide. So, are you justified by faith? One act. Or are you justified by faithfulness? Now, most of Christendom would go up in arms. That's salvation by works, because they don't know what they're talking about. The devil is so slick. He takes a concept. It's like a bait and switch, you know. Here's justification by faith. He says, I'll use that. But now we're going to make it one act of faith. He sees in the Bible that the Bible's against salvation by works. Okay, we'll make that word works mean faithfulness. Okay, now salvation by faithfulness is a bad thing because it's salvation by works. We'll change the definitions around so that what we're supposed to be doing becomes what we're not supposed to be doing. And that's what's happened in Christendom, folks. Okay, I'm just helping you to see how massive the problem is. And hoping that somebody watches this video on YouTube and starts thinking. Wouldn't that be wonderful if people start thinking? Hebrews 6, are we there? Yeah. Here, this is the passage that Stanley was directly referring to. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the foundation principles, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead. These are the basic principles that your faith is founded on, of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. We will go on to perfection, not lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works, works not of faith, and of faith toward God, which makes legitimate works, living a living faith. And we will go on to full maturity if God permits. Why wouldn't God permit that? Because of this. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall turn away. The word fall is too passive. The Greek is active, not passive. If they shall turn away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. That's obviously what they turned away from, right?
Right.
Okay. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh and the rain that cometh oft upon it, illustration, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed. Consider John 15 there. Receiveth blessing from God. But that which, instead of bringing forth what God has expected, they bring forth thorns and briars, is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Obviously, we're not talking about a one-act salvation. We're talking about a life. What is this life producing? All right? And we're talking about whether you're faithful or unfaithful. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, listen close, and things that accompany ultimate salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Now, what does that have to do with this? Work and labor of love is your faith.
Right.
That's your faithfulness. God's not unrighteous, unjust, to forget that you have showed lots of steps of faith. All right, now listen. Which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence.
Yeah.
What's that? Work and labor of love. Right. We want you to do that same work and labor of love. Continue in that. Why? To the full assurance of hope to the end. Mm-hmm. Why? That you be not slothful. You mean faith? Faith is something that if I'm not walking in faith, I'm slothful. Yeah, there's a difference there. You can't be faithful and slothful. You can't have faith and be slothful.
Right.
You can't be justified by faith and be slothful. All right? But followers of them who through faith and patience, that word patience is the same one down below where it's translated patiently endured. The word patience means endurance, patient endurance. All right? And it is proved by this passage. Through faith and patient endurance, they inherit the promises. We're talking about the promises that Abraham was looking for, that they embraced. The resurrection of the just in the kingdom of God. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And that was the gospel preached to Abraham, right? And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. All right, next slide. Romans 8. Here's just some basic verses that speak. I can multiply this manyfold.
Yes.
All right? But I want you to see what the Bible says. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Talking to believers, written to believers. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If you read the beginning of Romans chapter 8, you'll find that that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
For they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And it says they that are after the flesh cannot please God because they're not subject to the law of God. He's talking to those who have the Spirit. Okay, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. He's working on that. And then he says, ye, same ones, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. A dead person doesn't die. Only a living person dies. They have found new life in Christ. All right? They have the Spirit of God. But if they turn and live after the flesh, they're going to die.
Right.
A lot of these people say, well, I got born again. I can't be unborn. No, but you can die.
Right.
That's what usually happens to people who are born. They don't get unborn. They die. And that's what happens in the spiritual realm as well. Behold, therefore, Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Well, it says here, if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's continuing in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. So are we perpetually justified by one step of faith, or are we continually justified as we continue in the faith? It's becoming more and more obvious. John 15. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it or cleanses it. That it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean or cleansed through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Abide. What does abide mean? Faithful. Okay. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, he that is faithful in me. The word abideth here is the little word meno. All right. It's the word remain, continue, abide. We've had a message on that before. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, that means you don't remain in him. Okay. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. That need explanation? It's pretty obvious, is it not? If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, those are synonymous. My words abide in you. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, and in no other way. So shall ye be my disciples. Okay. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's all the same gospel from Genesis to Revelation. You know these passages. Many of you have these memorized. But there are people out there who are still hanging on to this false concept that when I got saved, when I prayed that prayer, when I made that first step of faith, I was justified, my sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. All this nonsense is spoken. And if you tell me anything else, if you tell me that I have to continue to live by faith, I have to be faithful, I have to obey, that's salvation by works. My friends, you've got a bad definition from the devil that you're running on, and it could cost you your soul. Next slide. Here's just one more. One more verse. Matthew 24:11. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because lawlessness, anomia, shall abound, the love of many for truth shall wax cold. Why? Because the Bible says that because of these lies, that turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, the way of truth will be evil spoken of. Okay, we're not going to go to that verse. You can look it up. The way of truth will be evil spoken of in Jude. But we're to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end. Endure what? The love not waxing cold. Okay? Love not waxing cold. What kind of love? Love for ice cream? Love for truth. Love for God. Love for righteousness. If you love God, you continue in Jesus' love. Your love doesn't wax cold like Laodicea. When it does wax cold, you get spit out. If it doesn't wax cold, you remain obedient. Faith produces obedience. Faith never produces disobedience. Okay? He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Some people say, well, that just refers to the destruction of Jerusalem. And we've talked about this. That is so lame. So lame. Mm-hmm. Basically, if you make it through the destruction of Jerusalem and you endure to the end and you're still alive, you'll be still alive. And that's their interpretation. If you're still alive at the end, you're still alive. And it's shocking when you read that in the commentary. It's like, dude, did you go through college? did you actually get a degree? But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So this gospel says, because lawlessness will abound, anomia, an aversion to God's law will abound, the love of many that causes you to keep his commandments will naturally wax cold if you believe any of their anomia. All right. But the people that endure to the end, still having the love of God that keeps his commandments, those people will be saved at the end. So, okay, Brother Mark, if one act of faith does not perpetually justify me, but I must continue in the faith and be faithful, or live a life of continually acting in faith and not acting in unbelief, what exactly happens when this faith is counted for righteousness? That's what we want to know. Righteousness is imputed to me. What does that mean? Are righteous deeds that I have not done put on my record as though I did them? And many people say, well, Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us. Okay, so the good deeds of Jesus Christ, his righteous acts, his good deeds are put on my record so that when God looks at my record, he sees what Jesus did instead of what I do. Is that what happens? That's what most of these guys say. That's why they call it the great transaction. I gave him my sin. He gave me his righteousness. That one step of faith perpetually justified me because, after all, my record was totally transformed into something totally unreal, a lie. Okay? It was totally, it's a lie. God deceives himself into thinking that what I'm doing is what Jesus did, and that Jesus somehow was guilty of all my sin. We'll talk about that next week. And how that now, no matter what I do, I'm not condemned for it. Well, he says, blessed is the man to whom he will not impute sin. That means God refuses to actually acknowledge my sin. Okay, let's see what the Bible says. Romans 4. Listen close. It spells it out as plain as can be spelled out. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, what is that? It's acquitted by the court due to perfect performance, or, as I said before, the option of self-atonement. Okay, basically, you show up in the courtroom of God, the court acquits you, the judge and the jury say he's innocent, we can't condemn him, the law says he's all clean. Why? Because he never did anything wrong, or because he atoned for his own sin. That's justified by works. He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This is acquittal by pardon. Okay? Now to him that worketh, the first one, doesn't call it salvation, is the reward, which is justice, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. The court could not condemn the man unless he had trespassed. If he had not trespassed, it's a debt that they owe him. Justification is a debt. It's not grace. It's a reward. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, if Jesus' righteousness was put on my record and my sins were given to him, I should be justified by the court based on my record. There's no grace in there. All right? That's salvation by forensic justification. But let's go on and see if that's what happened. Now, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, in other words, he's not working for that. He's not trying to present God perfect performance. He's not trying to atone for his own sin, trusting the blood of bulls and goats, which is what he's referring to here, the deeds of the law, the blood of bulls and goats. He's not doing that, but he's believing God's justification program, all right? Believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. It doesn't mean while they're ungodly. It means that you have not attained to being perfectly godly, and God justifies you while you are still in sin, a sinner. You are a repentant sinner. It's called a pardon. Okay. His faith is counted for righteousness, not his unbelief. His faith is counted for righteousness. So what actually happens? That's what we want to know. Next verse. Even as David also describeth. That's what I want. I want somebody, listen up. I want somebody to describe what happens when faith is imputed for righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? David describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. What is let's hear it. He's saying, listen up. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So all of that means is that my record in heaven was wiped clean because a sufficient sacrifice was made. The blood of Jesus washed me from my sins. Nothing is said about Jesus' good deeds put on my record. Okay? Next week we'll show very clearly that that's a fiction, a lie of the devil. So, David describes it. David understood it. Abraham understood it. Paul understands it. Come with this blessedness. What blessedness? That the sins wiped away, iniquities forgiven, upon the circumcision only, practicing Jews. But it says here, without works. It couldn't even apply to someone who's obeying Moses' law. That'd be salvation by works. Wrong. Wrong. That's because of your bad definitions. Okay? Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. By the way, the righteousness of the faith. Understand, in my position as a condemned sinner, I cannot offer to God perfect performance. I cannot atone for my own sin. I want to reconcile with God. What's the most righteous thing I can do? Believe God and obey God.
Right.
From this point forward. That's all. That's the most righteous thing I can do. And God counts it for righteousness because it's appropriate. It's not some legal fiction. It's not some lie that, you know, oh, all Jesus' good deeds are on my record. That's a lie.
Right.
That's deception. It's not honest. But for God, by grace, to say, you're doing the only thing right you can do from this position. You're turning from unbelief and sin, and you're believing and obeying. That's all you can do from this time forward. And the sacrifice of Christ can be applied to you because it's appropriate. It's grace because it's appropriate to have grace at such a time. All right? Let's go on. Listen up. The reason that this is all done, that he might be the father of all that believe, all that are justified by faith, though they be not circumcised. That's the Gentiles. Gentiles who have the justification of faith, they can enter into the blessing of Abraham. Because that's when Abraham entered into it, was before he was circumcised. Okay, circumcision stands for the practicing Judaism. All right, now listen. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of Judaism only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Okay, a practicing Jew obeying Moses' law is saved by grace through faith. But he's obeying. He's practicing the law.
Mm-hmm.
But if he only practices the law, but he doesn't have a true heart belief in following God and obeying God like the unbelieving Jews who practice Judaism, but they rejected their Messiah, they aren't saved by faith. But the Jews, this includes all the apostles, Jesus, all of them, okay? They all were practicing Jews.
Right.
So when the first 12 years of the church, they were all obeying Moses' law, but they were saved by grace through faith.
Right.
So if your theology can't handle that, you got the wrong theology.
Right.
So, but what do they have to have? They couldn't have just Judaism only. They also had the steps of that faith. They had to walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham while they were practicing Judaism to be saved by faith. Because Judaism couldn't save them. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away their sin, and practicing Judaism didn't give them a perfect performance to offer to God. They were sinners, like we all are. Okay? Sinful. In the Bible, a sinner is someone who's practicing sin. We are all sinful. We have sinned. We're not perfect. Okay, we have sinned. So we have to get up and walk by faith. But it says walk in steps. Next slide. We're going to close here. Oh, no, actually, I had some other stuff, but I don't know if we'll get to it today. Hebrews 7:22, by so much, this we're talking about the priesthood. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. We're talking about the Old Testament priests. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, because of that, he is able to save them to the uttermost, the King James says. But just in case you don't know what uttermost means, it means full end. He is able to save them to the full end that are coming. The King James says that come, but in the Greek it's present participle. Okay? So, it literally says, save them to the full end that are coming unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, his ever living is not just to make intercession for the new people coming. He's ever living to make intercession for me because I keep coming. He's able to save me to the end. Okay, it's not talking about people making that one step of faith and they're saved. No, it's talking about saving the saved man to the end. He's able to save us all the way to the end because we keep coming to God. That's what the heavenly priesthood is supposed to operate like. You don't learn that in the churches in the U.S. They say, well, that one step of faith, you're saved forever, and you can't lose it. And they don't give you any instruction on your responsibility towards Christ's priesthood. Oh, he's ever interceding to the Father for his children. They make songs about it. But it's like it's just automatic. Whether I'm living by faith or unbelief, whether I'm obeying or disobeying, he's ever interceding. And like Stanley, oh, it's a good thing his ways are not our ways. What a bunch of foolishness. God's way is rational and it's spelled out in the Bible here. Okay? So, 1 John. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, what's walking in the light? Walking by faith. Walking in obedience. Listen up. You might need this someday. Okay? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continues to cleanse us. That's the direct rendering of the Greek from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we, who's we? We Christians, we that are walking in the light, we that have heard him and declare unto you, we, okay, it's not talking about unbelievers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, right then and there. If we confess, when's he going to forgive me? When I confess. Okay, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we walk in the light, when we confess our sins. Now, listen, the Old Testament law was to be an object lesson of this program, not another.
Right.
And it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, because if you study the law, it was a principle. It taught us about this principle, not salvation by works. The Old Testament sacrifices were not to teach us about salvation by works, but salvation by faith. And those who are spiritual knew it.
Right.
Sacrifice and offering thou didst not require, but in Psalm 51, you know, if it was sacrifice would please you, that's what I would give you. But you want a broken and contrite heart. And they knew that if you offered a sacrifice and your heart's not in it, that was an abomination. But if that sacrifice actually took away sin, like we have said, then it should have taken care of that abomination, right?
Right.
But it didn't. You had to come with a sacrifice with a heart of faith and a heart of true belief. Then it was actually meaningful to God. It showed your faith. You were obeying. It was a work of faith. That's why in Romans 3:31 it says, listen, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. How does justification by faith establish the law? Because that's what the law was actually showing us, number one. Number two, that was putting the law in its proper context.
Yes.
That's what the law was actually telling us if you read it and paid attention to it. Okay. Our hour's up and your endurance is about up. And I'm going to go ahead and give you some... Next slide. I don't build upon the early church writings. But it's important to know that they, on one, if they were unanimous on any point, it's this point. If they agreed on any point, they agreed on this point that I'm making today. So, if you see Barnabas, which not necessarily the Barnabas of the Bible, we really don't know. I don't think it was, but it was very early, whoever this guy was. We ought therefore, brethren, and by the way, this was passed around and received of the churches very early. We ought therefore, brethren, carefully to inquire concerning our salvation. Otherwise, the wicked one, having made his entrance by deceit, may hurl us forth from our life. And again, the whole past time of our faith will profit you nothing unless now in this wicked time we also withstand coming sources of danger. Take heed, lest resting at our ease, as those that are called, we fall asleep in our sins. For then the wicked prince acquiring power over us will thrust us away from the kingdom of the Lord. And you should pay attention to this all the more, my brothers, when you reflect and see that even after such great signs and wonders had been performed in Israel, they were still abandoned. Let us beware lest we be found to be, as it is written, the many who are called, but not the few who are chosen. Clement of Rome, 96 A.D., supposedly a companion of the apostles, his name is in the Bible. Let us therefore earnestly strive to be found in the number of those that wait for him, in order that we may share in his promised gifts. But how, beloved, will this be done? It will be done only by the following things. If our understanding is fixed by faith towards God, if we earnestly seek the things that are pleasing and acceptable to him, if we do the things that are in harmony with his blameless will, and if we follow the way of truth, casting away from us all unrighteousness and iniquity. Ignatius, who was the bishop of Antioch, remember Antioch in Syria? 35 to 107 A.D., very early, he knew the apostles. Faith cannot do the works of unbelief, nor unbelief the works of faith. And again, the tree is made manifest by its fruit. So those who profess themselves to be Christians will be recognized by their conduct. It is better for a man to be silent and be a Christian than to talk and not be one. Justin Martyr, the end of the first century, half through the second century. Let those who are not found living as he taught be understood to not to be Christians, even though they profess with the lips the teaching of Christ. For it is not those who make profession, but those who do the works who will be saved. What works? Is salvation by works? No. Faith that works by love. That's what avails in Christ, right? A faith that works by love. Next slide. Okay. Irenaeus. To believe in him is to do his will. Again, with respect to obedience and doctrine, we are not all the sons of God. Rather, it is only those who truly believe in him and do his will. Now, those who do not believe and do not obey his will are sons of the angels of the devil. Those who do not obey him, being disinherited by him, have ceased to be his sons. And again, we should not, therefore, as that presbyter remarks, be puffed up, nor be severe upon those of olden times. Rather, we should fear ourselves, lest perchance, after we have come to the knowledge of Christ, if we do those things displeasing to God, we obtain no further forgiveness of our sins. Hear that? But are shut out from his kingdom. And for that reason, Paul said, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Romans 11. Clement of Alexandria. It is neither the faith, nor the love, nor the hope, nor the endurance of one day. Rather, he that endures to the end shall be saved, or will be saved. Tertullian. We ought indeed to walk so holily and with so entire substantiality of faith as to be confident and secure in regard of our own conscience, desiring that it may abide in us to the end. Salvation, that is. Yet, we should not presume that it will. For he who presumes feels less apprehension. He who feels less apprehension takes less precaution. He who takes less precaution runs more risk. Fear is the foundation of salvation. Presumption is an impediment to fear. More useful, then, it is to apprehend that we may possibly fail than to presume that we cannot. For apprehending will lead us to fear. Fear to caution, and caution to salvation. On the other hand, if we presume, there will be neither fear nor caution to save us. And also, some think that God is under of necessity of bestowing even on the unworthy what he has promised to give. So they turn his liberality, his grace, into his slavery. For do not many afterwards fall out of grace? Is not this gift taken away from many? These, no doubt, are they who, after approaching to the faith of repentance, build on the sands a house doomed to ruin. Next slide. Remember when Jesus was washing their feet, he said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He that is washed need not save to wash his feet. That's what we're talking about. Continual priesthood work. Revelation 1:5 has washed our robes, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient. What's the point here? There's no mention anywhere about Jesus' righteousness put on your record. But over and over and over, it's talking about your sins washed away. Mm-hmm. Your record washed. Your life and record cleansed. Romans 2. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation and wrath. Because God, the righteous judge, is going to render to every man according to his deeds. In Acts 14, we find the apostles confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them, continue in the faith. And we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:21. Now hath he reconciled. He said, .. Same idea. If you continue in the faith. Okay, talking about reconciliation. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I could go more verses. Verse after verse after verse. We're going to stop there. You probably overloaded at this point. You can go back and watch it again. We covered a lot of territory. You can take screenshots. You can look up the verses. The point is this. Christendom today, for the most part, believes that salvation by faith, justification by faith, is perpetual justification by one step of faith. Okay? We quoted them. That's how they get there. The Bible clearly teaches my justification, my just standing with God, my righteous standing with God is based upon steps of faith. Faithfulness unto the end. These all died in faith. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. There's no question about it if you believe the Bible. What does that mean? Eternal security is a fraud. What does that mean? Pray the prayer and you're saved. Past, you know, sins are forgiven, past, present, future. Fraud. Once saved, always saved. Fraud. If you start walking in unbelief, you are walking in darkness. The priesthood of Christ no longer applies to you. Your justification ends. Now you're under condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What's the alternative? If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Okay? Let's stand together. If somebody you know doesn't know this, I would make sure you sent them the link to the video. If they can get this one point settled in their mind, they can understand, oh, this Mark Bullen out here, boy, you know, they've got this church out here and they're different than everybody. They can't be right because after all these people can't be wrong. They are wrong. You're going to fly by the instruments or you're going to fly by the seat of your pants? You're going to fly by somebody's opinion? You're going to make sure, well, Bancroft, when I get to the pearly gates, Bancroft will be there to let me in. No, he won't. Neither will Charles Stanley. Neither will Curtis Hudson. Sorry, they won't be there. God will determine where they be, but they won't be letting you in. They won't be administering to you salvation. The Word where your salvation should rest. What God said, God's idea of justification by faith, we have clearly seen. Any thoughts before we pray? A lot of material to cover. I knew that I'd have to try to fit it all in an hour, so it can be on a CD, it can be on a video, and I can do it before you totally fall asleep. But understand, if you were in a college class, you'd have to be a good college to get this kind of information. You wouldn't be getting this information at any college in the U.S. that I know of. Okay? I think they've all gone to pot. I know what I received in college. It was Bancroft. Okay? What I quoted you. This is very important doctrinal foundation stones. You'll never be a good servant of God. You'll never be able to save your children and your family and be a good soul winner unless you understand these principles and figure it out to where you can articulate it yourself. So this is Reconciliation 101 class. All right? You've got to understand this principle for your salvation and anybody else that you want to bring to Jesus.